Well, it is certainly good to be with you again. It's been a while, and I have received your newsletter over the last 5 years, and as well as a Friday email. And my wife and I were just talking several months ago that there were a lot of good things happening here, that the Lord was moving in blessing. And so it is good to have kept up with that. Now, when Austin said, "We welcome our old friend, Dennis," I detected a certain emphasis on the word old. That, I suppose, is to some extent true, because since I left you, I have now become eligible for senior discounts everywhere we go. And even though I am somewhat reluctant to ask for it, I do. Because I'm also very cheap. And so we ask for that. And sometimes they look at, no. And I say, oh yeah. Believe it. So we have gotten older. You have gotten older. But the Lord is still good. And he is still Lord. The reading I have this morning is actually one of the lectionary readings that was for this day. And it is found in 1 Kings chapter 19. And it picks up the story of Elijah. And it says, I thought that might happen. And it says, "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They have broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, also anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elijah son of Japhet from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him.'" This is the word of the Lord. The story of Elijah is the story of Israel's greatest prophet. It was anticipated that before the Messiah came, he would send the prophet Elijah again to turn the hearts of the people back to him. And to this day, when Jews gather for the Passover, they always leave an empty seat for Elijah, in case he comes to prepare the way. He is the main character in one of the most dramatic events in all of the Old Testament. He is the mighty prophet who has called down fire from heaven. And yet, the book of James in the New Testament tells us that Elijah was a man just like you and me. He was a man afflicted with all the emotions and the passions that maybe afflicted isn't the right word, but he had all the passions and emotions that you and I have. And in today's reading, we find him alone in a cave, weary in service. weary and disappointed, and weary of life itself. He is a despondent, despairing person. He is down, but he's not yet out, but he is very down. And he's not out yet because the Word of God, even in his despondency, even in his despair, that Word, that renewing Word, that restoring Word comes to him and finds him out, even here where he is. And what I want to do today is kind of recapitulate his story, pick it up right from the beginning so we have the context and the setting, and find out how he ended up in this cave and in this place of despondency, and how the Word came to him and restored him and renewed him. His story begins in chapter 17, verse 1, and he just comes on the scene out of nowhere. We're just told that Elijah the Tishbite stood before Ahab the king. His appearance was to confront Ahab the king. Ahab was a king of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and he served as king for 22 years. Politically, he was very powerful. But spiritually, Israel experienced a great decline during his reign. And part of the reason for both the political power and the spiritual decline was he had made an alliance with the king of the Sidon in marriage. He had married, and the king of Sidon was called, his name was Ethbaal. It means man of Baal. And he was also a priest of Baal. And his daughter was named Jezebel. And she was a very strong woman, a very determined woman, and she was passionate in the pursuit of Baal, the god Baal. Now, the god Baal was kind of a composite of all the different gods of the area, and their worship could a lot of different facets of it, but one of them was child sacrifice. And Jezebel was determined to institute Baal worship in Israel. And chapter 21 says she urged Ahab on in all the worship. And he built for her gods a temple. And out of the royal treasury, they supported 850 prophets. She wants to make Baal worship a state religion. But you see, that leads her into conflict with Israel's faith. Because Israel existed, their very existence was because of a covenant they had established with the God Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. And that covenant had begun with Abraham and had gone all the way through. And this is the setting that Elijah now comes on the scene. They have 850 prophets of Baal, and Elijah comes on the scene. He confronts Ahab, and he says, Ahab, prepare yourself. For the next 3.5 years, there's not going to be a drop of rain except I say so. That's pretty bold, but it happened. And Elijah just disappears for 3 years. He lives by a brook, and the ravens come and feed him. And then he goes and lives with the widow in Sidon, and she provides for his needs. And then after 3 years, he comes back to he comes back to Ahab. He comes out of hiding, and he challenges Ahab to a contest. He wants to have a contest of dueling gods. And he says, Ahab, bring all the people to Mount Carmel. And he says, you get 450 prophets of Baal, and you gather them there. And what we're going to do is we're going to have this contest. He says, we'll each have a sacrifice. He says, but we won't light a fire under it. And we'll ask God to answer by fire. And those are the rules. And whoever God answers, that's who will be God. Ahab thinks it's a great opportunity, and so he gets 450 prophets. I don't know what happened to the 400 others. They probably just know, we can't win this one. And so they don't show up, but there's 450 there. And they're kind of backed into a corner, you see, because all the people are there. And this is a time you can't back out of that kind of a challenge. And so Elijah gives them the first shot. They get this sacrifice ready, they put it on an altar, and they go do their thing. They get all in this, work themselves up into a frenzy. They're dancing and carrying on and calling on Baal. And they have knives and they're slashing themselves. And this goes on to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And finally, Elijah says, it's my turn. And Elijah prepares an altar that had been broken down, the altar of the Lord. And then he puts a sacrifice on it. He says, oh, let's throw some water on this. And he throws these barrels of water. I don't know where they got the water, but he throws barrels of water on the sacrifice. And then he prays. He said, Lord, hear me today. And it says the fire of the Lord came and it devoured the sacrifice, the altar, and all the water. And Elijah won. And all the people who have gathered down there that day, they just fall down and they say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You think? And then Elijah gives the order to the people and he says, take those 450 prophets of Baal, slaughter them. And they do so. And this moment is a turning point for Israel. This is a time for renewal. It appears that idolatry in Israel will be finished. They'll put it aside. They'll renew their covenant with Yahweh. Leadership is needed. But Ahab, he goes and tells Jezebel. And she sends a message to Elijah. She says, Elijah, you are a dead man walking. In 24 hours, you will be just as those prophets. And that brings us to our reading today. Because we have to keep in mind, this is a guy who confronts kings in the name of the Lord. This is a guy who could shut heavens for 3 years and no rain. This is a guy who has been miraculously provided for 3 years. And then on that mount, he called down fire from heaven. He stood alone against 450. And this word from Jezebel says, Elijah, you're a dead man. And he turns and runs. It says he was afraid for his life and he ran. He says, I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm done. It's as if he was saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's like all these miracles that he has had in the past are meaningless to him. The guy has just won the Super Bowl. I mean, it's as if Tom Brady, all right, has led the greatest comeback in Super Bowl history, has been named MVP for the third time, and then on Monday morning, his wife Giselle says to him, yes, but Tom, you threw an interception. And he just goes into the tank and he's despondent. He says, how could I do that? That's where Elijah is. He's just won a great confrontation. The people are turning. And he runs for his life because one word that the queen has spoken to him. And he turns and runs for 40 days and 40 nights after one of the most dramatic demonstrations of God's presence, of God's faithfulness, of God's provision. And we find Elijah a long ways from the scene. He's in a cave. He's alone. He's wallowing in despair. And he's longing even for death. It's as if all those miracles don't matter. Now, how do we read such a story as Elijah's? How are we to read this in actually read all the stories of the Bible in general? You know, one of the things we tend to do is we find these nice little moral tales in Scripture. And what we say is that, well, we read the story and we say, well, you know, what Elijah really should have done, he should have stood his ground, he should have trusted in the Lord, and he should have kept at what he was supposed to be doing. And you know, there's a sense in which that's true. And there's a sense in which we can look at the height from which he has fallen and be kind of like, how did this happen? But you see, hindsight is 20/20, isn't it? We always know. It's very easy to look at a situation and say what other people should have done. And you know, I have to tell you, pastors and preachers, we're really good at that. We're really good at looking out and saying, this is what you should have done. But you know, sometimes when we do that, And we read these stories and say, well, this is what Elijah should have done. And we think that's the whole thing that we're to learn out of that. That sometimes lacks integrity with what we actually do and how we respond in our own particular historical setting, in our own families, in our own communities, in our own circumstances. We, like Elijah, may sometimes soar with the eagles. You know, life is good, we are being blessed, church is being blessed, everything's going well, and it is so easy to praise God and praise the Lord for his blessing. But then sometimes we end up disappointed, we end up confused, we end up not understanding what's going on. How do we respond then? Now again, it's easy for me to tell someone else, well, this is what you should do. But you see, sometimes we come to those places, place of darkness, a place of spiritual exhaustion, a place of weariness, and we don't see a light at the end of the tunnel. Sometimes we come to a place of service exhaustion. We have given everything that we think we have. And like Elijah, we're disappointed with the results. We were looking for more. We were looking for, you know, more fruitfulness. But like Elijah, we find out, well, there's still a lot of work left ahead of us. And we end up weary. And if all we can say in those moments, well, this is what you should have done, that's not very helpful. James says, again, Elijah was a man. He was a human being just like you and me. And the way I tend to read these stories is the scripture writer has recorded it like this, so we could recognize that we have a lot in common with Elijah. He's not unique. He's not this biblical hero for whom everything is always okay. That he's not just walking around always. God is, well, I was about to cut in. Yes, God is good. He is good all the time. We don't always sense that. And we need to remind ourselves of it. But sometimes that sense, we have that sense, my God, why have you forsaken me? But you see, Elijah is down. But he's not out yet. Because the word of the Lord came to him. The restoring, the renewing, the life-giving word came to him again. The word that he seems to have forgotten in his despair, the word that in his despair was so hard to hear, comes to him. And the word of the Lord came here. But you see, the story prepares. If we had read a few verses earlier, the story really prepares us for this. Because it says, Elijah ran for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came to Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb is sometimes called Mount Sinai. Sometimes it's Sinai, sometimes it's Horeb. But that's where Moses first heard the Lord speak to him. It is where the bush burst into flames and the Lord called Moses. It is where the Lord gathered his people in Exodus chapter 19, and Moses went up to the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments from the Lord. The Lord spoke. It is where Moses went when Moses was ready to quit and the Lord showed him his glory. That's the place Elijah comes to, Mount Horeb. And Elijah, and so we should be prepared for a word from the Lord. And the Lord comes to him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing in this place? This place that you had a work to do, Elijah. And Elijah says, well, you know, after all I've done, Lord, you know, I've been the one faithful. You know, and the people, that they don't adhere to your covenant. They've killed your prophets. And Lord, now they want to kill me. I'm the only one left, Lord. You know, I've had enough. And the Lord invites Elijah to stand in his presence because he was going to speak to him. And he wants him to stand and hear, and he wants him to stand and listen. And he says, the scripture tells us, the text tells us that first there was this great wind and the rocks were shattered, you know, blowing around and being shattered. And it says, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And then there was this great earthquake, shook the earth. And it says, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And then it says there was fire, the Lord wasn't in the fire. But you see, this is what the prophet wants. He wants wind, earthquake, fire. He wants the Lord to rend the heavens and come down and just strike them. Or, you know, living in our day when the Christian faith, when there seems to be so few out there, what we really would want is the Lord, like Frederick Buechner said, to write across the heavens in big, bold font, "I live. You people, wake up." That's not what he does. You see, we want our growth. We want it to be more rapid. We want God to act in a big way. As Austin was good to point out, I am getting older. And my son in Montana, they were involved in this hockey tournament, a pond hockey tournament. He played last year in January. And the idea has been germinating in our family that my other two sons and I would come out, and a couple of my son's brother-in-laws, and we would enter a team. And now he wants Dad to skate. Well, you know, that's a tall order. But Dad has been working out, you know, riding my bike, doing other exercises. But last night, I was listening to music on YouTube, and you know, you get these commercials all the time on YouTube, and you got to skip them. But this one I had interest in because it said, "Shortcut to six-pack abs." Let me hear. Come on, is there a workout routine where I can sit in my recliner and get six-pack abs and heal this knee? But you see, that's the way we want it, isn't it? We want things to be easy. We want shortcuts to spiritual growth. We want shortcuts. It doesn't happen that way. Life isn't like that. And neither is our Christian life, and neither is our church life. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. It doesn't unfold like that. Perhaps there are moments like Elijah had on Mount Carmel, but for the most part, it's ordinary day by day by day faithfulness that brings to pass our growth as persons, as Christians, and as a church. It's being faithful in the little things and keep on keeping on. It is line upon line, as Isaiah said. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard that gentle word, he has to cover his face, because God was in that gentle whisper. And he reminds Elijah, you know, Elijah, you may not see them out there, but I've got 7,000 left. And it's as if God is so proud of those 7,000 that he has left who are still faithful. God's ways are not our ways. And when we reflect upon our moment in the Christian story, because we are caught up in that story, what do we see? You know, the world that we are in does look dark sometimes. I just read a book and watched for the second time a movie called No Country for Old Men by Cormac McCarthy. And you know how you watch a movie or read a book and you're just waiting on edge for the good guys to finally win? The posse rides in and puts things right. But in this movie and in this book, it never happens, and it looks like the darkness is winning. But you know what? If we look at the time when Christ came, he came as a child, a gentle whisper, a child born in Bethlehem, a child born off the main road. And then he was crucified on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And you know, it looked at that moment like the darkness was winning. It looked like there was no hope. God's ways are not our ways. He works in ways that we can't comprehend. The cross, that God should die for you and for me? I don't get that. I mean, I get it, but I don't get it. You know, it's a mystery to me why he should do that, why that should be his way. But God's ways are not our ways. And if we pay attention, if we open ourselves up to hear what he would say to us, we might hear that gentle whisper that renews us
in those periods of darkness. That speaks to us in our when we are spiritually exhausted, and renews us and gets us walking again, because that's what happened to Elijah. He sends him back to finish his race, to finish the course that he had been appointed to. When the God's renewing word, and I look back over, and I know pastors and preachers, it's not supposed to happen to them. But there have been times when I just said, you know what, I quit. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. But you know what I did? What happens in those times? God's word, slowly but surely, begins to work and begins to renew and begins to say, come on, keep going, endure, finish the race that you have been called to. It is his word that gives us that vision and shapes us and keeps us going. Amen.